We are in John chapter 20 this morning, looking at the divine gardener. And this is John's account of the first Easter morning. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go and say to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, that's John's account of the first Easter morning, and a beautiful one at that. And we're looking at the divine gardener this morning. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this pastor who was holding a men's Bible study in July, and of course it was hot, and there was only a few men there. Many were on vacation, and they weren't really participating, and so he wanted to redirect them and grab their attention, and so he looked at them and said, "At the end of your life, how do you want to be remembered?" Well, one man thought for a moment. He said, "Well, at the end of my life, I want people to look down at the casket and say, he was such a loving and wonderful father and husband." Well, all the men agreed that was a wonderful answer. And so the second man there thought for a moment. He said, "Well, when I pass away, I want people to look down at my casket and say he was such a good friend and had a such strong faith and shared that with all of us." And all of them agreed that that was a great answer. And the other man just sat there, and so the pastor didn't quite know what to do, and so he looked at them and said, "John, what do you want people to say at the end of your life?" And the man thought for a moment. He said, "At the end of my life, I want people to look down the casket and say, oh my goodness, he's moving." So it is with our struggle with death and grief, and it's as true as it is funny. This story of Jesus, that first Easter morning, speaks right into our hearts, whether they are broken or whether we are not dealing with death at all, in a way that changes everything. And so Jesus was the gardener. I invite you to walk back into the story this morning, and John recounts how that Mary discovered that the tomb was empty, and she went back and told the disciples. But what was it like for Mary on her journey to the tomb that morning? Other gospel accounts tell us that there was at least one other Mary and probably another woman who is there. John has a tendency to focus the camera on one individual and give us a very in-depth and personal portrait. And in this morning's reading, he focuses on Mary Magdalene. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because it recounts that once they hear the news, Peter and John have this race. How human is that? And John gets there first, Peter goes on in, then John goes in and believes, and then they take off. And Mary, who is very contemplative, Mary sort of sits outside the tomb and weeps, and then goes in and she sees two angels. And then she turns around And she sees Jesus, John tells us, but doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. Now, we don't know because of the light coming in, because she was not expecting Jesus, or because of the grief that weighed on her heart. But in that moment, she did not recognize Jesus, and John tells us she thought that he was the gardener. And she said, "Where have you taken my Lord?" And at that moment, Jesus said, "Mary." He spoke her name, and Mary recognized him and said, "Rabbi," and everything changed. And so Jesus gives her the first commission as the apostle to the apostles, and people have said through the ages. Mary, this unlikely person with a bit of a checkered past, becomes the one who is to take the news of the risen Lord to everyone else. She is the first apostle. But I want to focus for a moment on John's little detail, and John is great with details, and he's great at focusing the lens of the camera on one person, and so it is with Mary Magdalene. And we're told that Mary thinks Jesus is the gardener. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, usually we sort of maybe snicker at Mary, don't we? Or we chuckle, I mean, Jesus the gardener? How could she possibly make that mistake, right? And then, of course, Jesus speaks her name. But maybe John includes that for a very good reason. Maybe it's the case that Mary was far more right than wrong. Well, how is that? Well, I think because Jesus really is the divine gardener, isn't he? What an amazing detail. I mean, Mary didn't mistake Jesus for an engineer or a businessman and all kinds of other things, as great as they may be. Mary mistook Jesus for the gardener. We talked about in the earlier service how that on that first Easter morning when the women went down there to that tomb, that there was a stone blocking their view. They were worried about that obstructed view, and we talked about how Jesus is the one who rolls away the stone. And so the first thing that a divine gardener does is to roll away the stones from a garden, right? Gardeners, like farmers, want all the stones out of the soil, right? So that's right. Gary's back there cheering. And the stones are the enemy, and so sometimes our stones are our fears, or maybe they're our grief, the loss of a loved one. And so Jesus rolls away the stone and shows us the hope of the resurrection, an empty tomb, a hope that transforms, because the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so we could see in and see the empty tomb. So the first thing the divine gardener does is to roll away the stone. But I want to move on from there because there's some more characteristics of a divine gardener that I think are really important. And so the next quality is that a divine gardener looks at the future. You won't find more future-oriented people than gardeners and farmers. Am I right? And all our farmers right now, they're just chafing at the bit to get into that field. They're planting, they're thinking, they're wondering about rain. Gardeners do that too. They're a little more concerned with beauty, right? But they're concerned about planting. And so gardeners are ones who think about the future and they prepare for the future. If you sort of think about the beauty of all the flowers and the symbolism we always have of flowers, you know, gardeners are the ones who take that soil that's dark and damp and just doesn't look like much at all to the rest of us, and they take away the stones and then they plant seeds. And they think about the future. They think about the flowers that will bloom and the colors that they'll bring. And where there is gloom and doom, we have bloom and hope. And so Jesus is the divine gardener. He's the one that looks into the future of our lives and can take the greatest tragedy and make it into the greatest triumph, just as Jesus took the cross and transformed it into the greatest triumph of all time. Jesus can take whatever we're wrestling with in the present that seems far beyond us, and he has a plan and purpose for our life, because that's what a divine gardener does. There's something else that a gardener does, and Jesus seems to do very well. Gardeners love variety. Are you with me? If you look at these colors of all these different flowers this morning, gardeners love different varieties of vegetables, different varieties of flowers, and so it is with the disciples. But John, even in this brief glimpse this morning, you have these different personalities at play, don't you? So it was that John beat Peter in the race, still apparently working out some of that discipleship competitiveness, right? And Peter goes right by John into the tomb. You know, Peter is the impetuous one, doesn't think too much. John is more reflective and contemplative. But it says when John walked in, he not only saw, but he saw and believed. And so he had a deeper experience. He's the one who was reflecting. And then they both leave, and Mary Magdalene stays behind. Mary has a completely different personality. She's even more introspective. And we believe she may have been the one who anointed Jesus' feet with that perfume. And she's just weeping there. But in her lingering there and in her grief, she became the one who was the first witness to the risen Lord. She was given the message of the risen Lord to take back to disciples. She became the apostle to the apostles. And so it is that God likes variety. And as we look around at each other today, we're not all the same. We all have different personalities. We have different gifts and talents. And we bring those together to be the church of Jesus Christ. We become the body of Jesus Christ, doing his ministry and mission on earth until we get to heaven. And so Jesus is the one who brings variety and loves variety as the divine gardener. And then finally, gardeners are ones who bring new life. And as we think of the new life of spring and we look out there and thank God, after all the rain, we've got some sunshine. Can you say amen? It's nice to have that sunshine out there this morning. And you think about new life. And if you read a little bit later, just from 19, we stopped at 18, if you read the 19 and on, you'll see that that evening, the disciples were in the upper room, kind of wondering what was happening. They probably got the news from Mary Magdalene, and were told that the door was closed, and Jesus walked into the room, or came into the room somehow in his presence, and he looked at the disciples and said to them, he showed them his hands and his feet, his scars, and Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." And then Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that's a really important moment in the Gospel of John. First of all, that Jesus is the one who brings peace amidst the turbulence of life and all our worries and cares and anxieties. But moreover, Jesus, in breathing on them, that word is only used one time in the New Testament. If you want the fancy word for that, that's hapax legomena, but forget that. It's used one time in the New Testament, which means it's really, really important. And it has imagery. And the first thing it sort of reminds us of is Ezekiel's valley of dry bones. Remember when Ezekiel saw the vision of the dry bones and the Lord asked Ezekiel, "Do you think this valley of dry bones will live again?" And Ezekiel says, "I don't think so." And then God tells him to speak to the dry bones and they become that living army, which is a foreshadowing of the church. It's that great old gospel hymn you may recall about the dry bones coming together. And so it's an imagery of the church. But there's something even more powerful, which is that it is a moment when God formed humanity out of the dust in that first garden, the Garden of Eden. And then when God had formed them, God breathed into them the breath of life. And so John it is who started out this gospel, you recall, with the imagery of creation and Jesus, God's living word, God's love, God's logos come to us with a message of love, is now the one who brings the new creation into the new garden. The garden of doom that was Gethsemane and the garden of the tomb becomes the garden of hope, the garden of resurrection, the garden of new life. And so God gives us new life. Even when our hope seems dashed and our heart seems crushed, Jesus comes to us and speaks a word of life and hope through the power of the resurrection. Jesus is the divine gardener. He's the one who rolls away the stones. He's the one who looks into the future and transforms it. He's the one who loves variety. And he's the one who brings new life through the power of the resurrection and the promise of the future. Maybe, just maybe, Mary was far more right than she was wrong, because Jesus is the divine gardener. I'm going to close with this thought. I read some of the articles out. There's always a debate about the resurrection. Last year I did this whole thing on the scientific evidence for the resurrection. Don't worry, we're not going to do that this morning. Some people loved it. Some people were, a little more than what I needed. But we do live in a world where people debate that. And I was sort of reading some of the arguments, and of course some great arguments defending the resurrection and showing it. But I thought about a great story from the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. And so some people think, well, maybe it ended sort of Palm Sunday, last Sunday, when Jesus did this parade and went in, and that was the end of things, or it ended at the tomb. But Søren Kierkegaard tells this wonderful story, and he tells the story about this little boy who lived out in the country who always wanted to see the circus. And he just dreamed about that. Well, one day he hears the circus is coming to town. Well, his parents didn't have much money, but they scraped together just enough money for him and him alone to go to the circus. And so he took that money, he went into town, and Back then, it was different than today. They didn't have advertising. They didn't have internet. And so the way the circus would advertise itself, really, is they had a huge parade with all the circus actors and animals going in, and the clowns and everybody would make this huge parade into town, and they sort of advertised the circus in that way. And then later they'd have the circus event. And so this boy had never been to a circus, and he saw the parade, and he saw the elephants, and he saw the tigers, and he saw the lions and the acrobats, and he saw the clown, and not realizing that it wasn't the circus itself, he thought the parade was the circus, and he ended up giving all of his money to a clown and went home. Well, Kierkegaard goes on to point out, he said, so it is with some of us who think that the parade is the end of it. But he says, don't let any clown trick you into believing that the parade is the real thing. The second half is far more powerful and meaningful than the parade. And so it is with Easter morning. Jesus did not end things with the parade of Palm Sunday. And Jesus did not end things with the tomb. God had a new chapter, a new hope, something for the divine gardener to do. And that divine gardener was at work that first Easter and is still at work today. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we think about our own lives and how we struggle with some of the things in life, sometimes it's fears, and sometimes it's problems. Sometimes it's a heart broken with grief. But we know that you are the one, the divine gardener, who brings life where there seemed to be no life. You bring new life with the power of your resurrection. And so we open our hearts and lives to your life-changing power this day, praying that you will bring bloom in the face of gloom, that you will change our hearts and lives and help us to live a life that you'd have us that is full of promise and bloom and hope and joy and most of all, your love. And all God's people said, amen.